is that one of the titles of our Prophet. You know, our Prophet has many titles, many great glories that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has praised the Prophet with. But one of the titles that he's been given that we affectionately call him by, that is found in many ziyarat, is the title of him being Habibullah, yeah? The beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a very beautiful title. You know, it's a very powerful title. There are many traditions that have this title as one of his titles, but also we recite it in ziyarat. For example, in ziyaratul warith, you know, we start the beginning of the ziyarat, what do we say? As-salamu alayka ya waritha adama safwatillah, right? That salam to the one who is the inheritor of Adam, who is the chosen one of Allah. As-salamu alayka ya waritha nuhin nabiyillah. And we continue and then we come to As-salamu alayka ya waritha Muhammadin Habibullah. Yeah, and the salam to the one who is the inheritor of Muhammad, the Habib of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to talk about what is the significance of this title, okay? And what does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers him to be his Habib, to be his beloved? And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him this title, exactly what does he want us to understand from this title? Inshallah, we'll get there. But to understand the importance of being called the beloved of Allah, the Habib of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to understand what is it? What is the concept of love in Islam? Yeah, and the importance of the concept of love. You know, there are many concepts that we have in Islam, right? We have the concept of Islam itself, then we have the concept of Iman, then we have the concept of Taqwa, we have the concept of Yaqeen. But one of the concepts that is very important in Islam is the concept of love, the concept of Hubb. And there are many traditions that tell us its significance and its importance. For example, once a man comes up to our sixth Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam and he asks him, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. His name was Fudail bin Yasar, and he narrates this tradition. He says, I asked the sixth Imam alayhi salam, anil hubbi wal bughd, about love and its opposite. We will call its opposite dislike, but you know the opposite of love. Yeah? He says, I asked the Imam about love and dislike. Amin al iman, is that part of iman? Is that part of faith? To which the Imam alayhi salam replies back with, and says, وَهَلِ الْإِيمَانِ إِلَّا الْحُبِّ وَالْبُغْضِ. He says, is iman, faith, anything other than love and dislike? Subhanallah. Yeah? It tells us that the whole of faith is built on the concept of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a fascinating concept. You know, when we look at our obligations of tawalla and tabarra, it is a stem from the concept of love and dislike for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not wajibat that are, as we put them on a list, right? Sometimes, you know, I don't think we do this actively, but we look at this list and say salah is number one, so it's the most important. Amr bil ma'ruf is number seven. So we sometimes say, well, you may not know. It's not a list based on priorities or importance, right? Tawalla and tabarra is an important concept that is considered to be that glue that holds our faith together. What's interesting about the concept of love is that it's almost as though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, look, it's not enough that you have faith in me, right? I want you to love having faith in me. That's a different thing altogether, right? He wants us to be in love with him. You know, it's not that he wants us to wake up for Fajr. That's okay, we wake up for Fajr, we have fulfilled the wajibat at that particular point. It feels good. It's like an accomplishment naturally when we wake up for Fajr. But when we understand the concept of love in Islam, it's as though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to love waking up for Fajr for him. That's something altogether different. That means you wake up with excitement for God. You know, when you love something, we would run through fire for the person that we love. Yeah, we would do whatever is necessary for the person that we love or the things that we love. Allah says, love me in that way. Yeah? Do things for me based on the concept of love. And this is where we see his power. The question is why, right? Like, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want this level of love from us? It's a beautiful understanding. You know, one of my favorite traditions that shows why love is so important, it's a conversation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has with Nabi Musa alayhi wa ala nabiyina wa alihi afdalu salatu wa salam. Allahumma ya ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. He says to Nabi Musa, now we keep in mind, you know, sometimes when we hear the stories of Nabi Musa, our reaction is like, bichara Musa. Yeah, like poor Musa. You know, Musa alayhi salam serves as this example, but Musa is an ulul azam, yeah? He is not anywhere like me in any sense. He is one of the greatest creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah shows a lesson for us through him, you know, and through all of the prophets. He says to Musa, who has done whatever he wants, who has challenged Fir'aun, who has done all of these things, Allah says to Nabi Musa alayhi salam, Ya Musa, hal amilta li amalan qat? He says, O Musa, have you done anything for me in your life? This is Musa, yeah? This is not a normal human being, right? He says, have you done anything for me in your life? And so look at the jawab of Musa. It is an answer that I think maybe we think we will give to God on the Day of Judgment. He says, Ya Rabbi, sallaytu lak, wa sumtu lak, wa tasaddaqtu lak. And he continues, he says, I prayed for you. I fasted for you. I gave sadaqah for you. I gave zakat for you. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala replies back. He says, Amma salata falaka burhanun. He says, Musa, this salah is a proof for you. It does nothing for me. Yeah? He says, this fasting is a junnah, is a protection for you on the Day of Judgment. It does nothing for me. Wa sadaqah dhillun, and sadaqah will serve as a shadow for you on the Day of Judgment. Does nothing for me. Was zakatu nurun. And zakat is a light for you. So he says, again I ask you, fa ayyu amalin amilta li ya Musa. So what have you done for me, Musa? Yeah? And this is where we see the humility of Musa. He says, Ya Allah, dullini ala al-amali alladhi huwa lak. He says, tell me, what is the action? Show me the action that is specific for you. And he says, Ya Musa, hal walayta li waliyan wa adayta li aduwan? Have you loved someone for my sake? And have you disliked someone for my sake? Yeah? That means you put your own feelings aside. Yeah? But just because God wants it, and the love that we have for God is such that we do whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. This is why then Musa ends this tradition. He says, فَعَلِمَ مُوسَى, that Musa understood, أَنَّ أَفْضَلَ الْأَعْمَالِ الْحُبُّ فِي اللَّهِ وَالْبُغْضُ فِي اللَّهِ, that the best action a human being can do is to love for the sake of Allah and to dislike for the sake of Allah. You want to know why hubb is so important? Because hubb is an ultimate demonstration of devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the ultimate demonstration of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I may like things, I may love things, but when God says, I don't like this thing, no matter how much attachment I have to that, I put that aside simply for my love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim Kareem Adi Ali حالي حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
عليه. In the limelight.
The International Monetary Fund and the World Bank have warned of rising risks and the real risk of global recession. The IMF and the World Bank have also repeatedly emphasized that the global economic recession has intensified in recent months, and some countries are bound to face a recession in the coming year. The International Monetary Fund said the crisis in Ukraine, disruption in the supply chain, issues related to the supply of gas and oil from Russia to Europe, Western sanctions against Moscow and the continuation of coronavirus pandemic quarantines in China affect economic activities around the world. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. Britain's Guardian newspaper has more. The International Monetary Fund has told central banks to stay the course in their fight against inflation, despite warning that a third of the global economy will be in recession next year. In its half-yearly update, the Washington-based International Monetary Fund said the worst was yet to come. It cited a combination of cost-of-living pressures, Russia's special operation in Ukraine and a slowdown in China as important factors behind the fresh growth, but behind the fresh economic growth downgrade. Pierre-Olivier Gourinchas, the IMF's economic counsellor, said storm clouds were gathering, but insisted central banks needed to maintain their laser focus on defeating inflation, or risk the need for even tougher action later if upward price pressures become embedded. The United States, the European Union, and Britain have reported inflation reaching levels not experienced since the early 1980s. And Pierre-Olivier Gourinchas said price pressures were proving quite stubborn. He added, "The risk of monetary, fiscal or financial policy miscalibration has risen sharply at a time when the world economy remains historically fragile and financial markets are showing signs of stress. The U.S. central bank, the Federal Reserve, has raised interest rates by 0.75 percentage point at its last three meetings, while the Bank of England has raised borrowing costs from 0.1% to 2.25% since last December. The International Monetary Fund's half-yearly World Economic Outlook estimates that the global growth will slow from 6% in 2021 to 3.2% this year, and to 2.7% next year in 2023. The prediction for 2022 is 0.4 percentage points lower than 6 months ago, but unchanged on an updated forecast made back in July. For 2023, economic growth has been downgraded by 0.9% since last April and by 0.2 percentage points since last July. The outlook for 2023 is weaker for 143 countries, representing 92% of global output, than it was 6 months ago. Gourinchas said, in the World Economic Outlook forward, more than a third of the global economy will contract in 2023. While the two largest economies, the United States and the European Union, will continue to stall. Gourinchas added, "In short, the worst is yet to come, and for many people, 2023 will feel like a recession." Germany and Italy, both heavily reliant on Russian energy, are expected to experience shrinking of their economies next year by 0.3% and 0.2% respectively, while France is expected to post economic growth of just 0.7%. Sputnik News Agency has more on the same story. The Italian National Institute of Statistics, or ISTAT, reported one in four Italians is currently at risk of poverty or social exclusion, as the economic situation has been worsening in the country with each passing day due to inflation and increasing electricity and food prices. According to Italy's National Statistical Office, for comparison, the figure was 25.4% in 2021. Married couples with children are now at the highest risk. The most acute situation is observed in families consisting of five or more members. In such cases, the statistical indicator stands at 38.1%, after an increase by almost 2% in 1 year. Massimiliano Donna, the head of the National Union of Italian Consumers, called the data published by ISTAT dramatic and shameful. Massimiliano Donna said, "This already alarming and explosive situation is doomed to worsen further in 2022 due to increased utility bills and higher prices. In fact, skyrocketing inflation is an invisible tax that hits the poorest groups of society first and foremost. In this case, given the mandatory spending on electricity, gasoline, gas and food, this leads to the impoverishment of those who are already on the verge of poverty, turning them into beggars." Since the beginning of the year, member states of the European Union, including Italy, have been facing accelerating inflation, caused in part by Western sanctions against Russia. Most consumers consider inflation a top priority problem, given the growing food and energy prices and cuts in their spending power. According to ISTAT, Italy's National Statistics Agency, in mid-June, Italy hit a new record of around 5.6 million citizens living in absolute poverty, breaking the 2020 COVID-19 record of over 1 million citizens. The situation has been rapidly deteriorating in the country since then due to the growing annual inflation rate that hit a 36-year record high of 8.4% in August of this year. The Ritzau news website has more on the same story. Statistics Denmark reported Denmark's inflation rate has jumped to double digits for the first time in four decades, reaching 10% in September. According to the number-crunching agency, electricity and gas prices were once again primary factors behind the skyrocketing inflation in Denmark. The Danish Chamber of Commerce senior economist, Tore Stramer, described the inflation as a result of the Russia-Ukraine conflict, with mutual restrictions imposed between EU and Russia, as well as a perfect storm of high demand following the COVID-19 crisis, supply chain problems, and an energy pinch. Denmark's central bank last month said rising inflation poses the biggest threat to the Danish economy, which it expects to shrink in the coming year. The central bank called on the government to dramatically tighten spending to avoid self-reinforcing wage price spiral. A similar pattern emerged in the fellow Nordic country Norway, which saw the biggest jump in food prices since the start of 1980s at 12.1%, while the overall inflation rate reached 6.9% in Norway in the month of September. Statistics Norway said they had to go back to 1988 to find a higher annual growth rate. DNB Markets chief economist Gjersti Holand told national broadcaster NRK, "The price pressure is stronger than expected, not just electricity but many goods and services as well." Economists said the high inflation rate indicates that the country's central bank must act harder and use more gunpowder to calm the Norwegian economy. Nordea Markets chief economist Yetil Olsen told Norway's national broadcaster NRK, "This increases the probability of a new interest rate increase of half a percentage point in November. Today's figures mean the central bank is far from finished raising interest rates. Norway's central bank has already raised the interest rate three times by half a percentage point expecting the price inflation to fall.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. You are listening to I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani, a faculty member of the University of Qom. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to your show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And Dr. Fakhr Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Today we want to talk about an important concept in Islam, and that is waqf, or it's better roughly translated into endowments, Islamic endowment. Let's start first with the definition of waqf and the role that it has in a Muslim land society. Sheikh Rouhani, what is waqf exactly?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Waqf has four rukns or four pillars. Mm-hmm. One is the Sighatul Waqf, the way that you say the wordings of Waqf. Mm-hmm. When you, for example, do Waqf, you have to say special kind of sentences or words according to which you do the Waqf. The second thing is the thing that you do Waqf on, that or that you embow to the others.
Okay.
And so these rukns are important that should be there. So, and also Waqf is something that you distribute, we can say tharwa, or we can say money among the people freely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
It means it's a kind of distribution of the tharwa among people. So that's why the role of waqf is really significant. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes you see that nowadays in modern societies, we have some classes of the people who are so much rich, and then we have numberless people who are homeless people.
Yes.
It seems that this economical system cannot solve the problem of these homeless people.
Yes.
But in Islam, there are some solutions for these kind of problems. One of them is waqf, that when you are, for example, when you have this capacity or capability to do something as waqf, you can do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and help the poor people to get a better, let's say, quality of life.
That's right.
I think that's why waqf is, even nowadays, is very much important. And its role in establishing brotherhood, or like, yes, let's say a kind of prosperous life for all the members of the society, it is important.
So whatever you have as a personal property can be endowed, yeah, in the way of Islam in order to help or contribute to the, we can say, the life and the lifestyle of the people, especially the Muslims in the land, isn't it?
Yeah, of course, because... Okay. If the number of the poor people increase in society,
yes,
of course, the more the numbers increase, the more you will have unsafe kind of society.
Mm-hmm.
Because these poor people will create lots of problems for the rich people.
That's right.
That's why it is a best solution for even for the rich people to have a peaceful life.
Mm-hmm. That's all right. Okay, Dr. Fakhwani, what about you, brother? How do you define waqf, and what are the main categories of waqf?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It seems that the basic philosophy behind waqf is that everybody, especially those people who are capable of doing something eternal and good to Muslim community, and I mean in a larger scale to human community, should try to minimize the burden problems of the poor people.
Yes.
For example, when there's a rich person and he is capable of establishing, for example, a school or a library or a hospital, he is encouraged to do so. Granted that rich person pays off his homes annually, or, for example, is attentive to the needs of other people, yet establishing something like, for example, a hospital, a library, a school, or anything else,
yes,
makes it more memorable.
Yes.
And in this way, we find that the air or the condition of larger socio-economic cooperation, mm-hmm, and integrity becomes very much established,
yes,
in that society.
Okay, that's right.
This is one. And another point in this regard is that in the Islamic religion, not only the individual relation of people with God is emphasized, rather the social integration of people on the one side and their integration and their connection with God is highly emphasized in this regard.
That's right.
So when someone establishes a mosque, mm-hmm, a Hosseiniya, a library,
a hospital, yes,
okay,
a school, that's right,
or for example anything else for public welfare,
yes,
donates it in the cause of God,
yes,
for the posterity,
yes,
for the public,
mm-hmm,
it teaches other people that, okay, he hasn't been oblivious of the needs of the of other people,
that's
and
right.
This is one. And another, mm-hmm, one is that as people want to be remembered in a good way,
mm-hmm,
okay, we find that the name of the donor,
yes,
is inscribed, is mentioned,
yes,
okay? And even, to some extent, centuries after,
yes,
the death of that important person, his name is still shining over,
yes,
there.
That's right.
Yes.
Especially when it is a school, university, or hospital, we,
yes,
could see the names, we can't say all across. Some of them, of course, we can't say on purpose,
yeah,
do not want their names to be disclosed, you know, and secretly this donation or we can't say allocation or endowment is done. But as you said, sometimes the amount of the waqf or endowment or the number of the places, we can't say, and the properties are so many that an organization, and in some Muslim lands, we can say a ministry is established in order to take care of the imam.
And to regulate.
And to regulate, in fact, the affairs of the people. It shows important. It's really like a ministry in some of the countries, which shows the importance of the endowment on waqf. And so many people benefit, really. So many Muslims benefit from the endowment. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, what more do you have for us?
Yes, one of the really important points that should be taken into consideration while talking about waqf or khums or zakat, these kind of things,
mm-hmm,
Of course, it's a kind of text kind of system. We consider it like modern kind of text system or taxation. But the main difference here between Islamic kind of texts or this kind of paying khums or zakat, these kind of things, is this, that paying khums, paying zakat, or let's say paying waqf or doing waqf, is a kind of ibadah, is a kind of worship.
Yes.
In addition, mm-hmm, to that kind of economical aspect,
yes,
it has a kind of a spiritual aspect and
very
dimension
good.
That should
very
be also taken into consideration. That is why there are lots of rewards,
mm-hmm,
for waqf, for the,
yes,
one who do waqf.
Yes, yes.
Not only in this life, but also in the hereafter life,
okay,
we have lots of rewards for these kind of people. So that's why sometimes Muslims might ask that, okay, we pay, for example, tax for the governments. Then why should we pay again? Why,
yes,
should we do waqf? Why,
okay,
should we pay again khums or zakat?
Okay.
We should remember that this is a kind of ibadah.
Mm-hmm.
It's a kind of worship.
Yes.
So, of course, these mawqufat or these kind of payments that we have,
yes,
of course, they have its own, let's say, earthly effects or kind,
yes,
of in this world they have
benefits,
its own effects and
right,
benefits.
Yes.
But of course, what matters most here is the hereafter life, that,
mm-hmm,
in that life you will be rewarded. You will be enjoying the, let's say, outcomes of this waqf that you did in this life.
That's right.
For eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
It would be kind of eternal kind of rewards that,
yes,
you will receive.
That's right.
Why it's very significant for us to be aware of the importance of waqf in our lives.
As you said, because it is a kind of a body work, we can say spiritual, religious work, so there are some conditions, we can say, about the property, authenticity of the property, purity of the property, we can say the pure intention of the waqf or the endower, we can say, and all these cases has to be taken into account.
It is not like, for example, I don't know, the surplus or the money that you put in a bank, and at the end of the month you got the interest, and the interest higher, you know, the higher the interest is, the higher would be the waqf that you put on the market. No, this is not so. And a person who is after, we can say, doing waqf, has to be religiously pure, his halal income has to be taken into account, and there are so many details to be taken into account when they are doing a waqf.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
Dr. Fakhwani, you are a scholar, you are a professor at the university. Can, for example, a person endows his books somewhere as a waqf or something like that? I don't know. For example, you have a specific or precious books, for example, or manuscripts. Can you do waqf on them?
Yes. Actually, for a bibliophile or for a lover of books, it's really not very hard, but it's a kind of sacrifice for such a person to donate his personal books that he has collected over the years to another place. In this regard,
would you do it yourself?
Yes, I've already endowed, I've already donated thousands of my books to the libraries of Imam Hussein's Holy Shrine.
Uh-huh.
Yes, very fine books.
That's right.
And I'm very proud of it. Mm-hmm. I mean, I feel very happy in this regard.
Okay.
But
so how is the process is being done? I mean, when you do a waqf book, for example,
yes,
to the library of Imam al-Hussein. Just
yes,
give us
actually,
a picture.
I take a pen and I write on the title page of the book or somewhere, I mean, appropriate on the book, that this book has been donated to the library of Imam Hussein's Holy Shrine.
Do you write it in English?
Yeah, in English or in Arabic.
Well, what do you say in Arabic?
No, it's equivalent in Arabic.
Okay. I know. What do you write on the title page?
Yeah, I write, waqf ala maktabat al-imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
That's all.
And that's all. Okay.
This
and
is a kind of waqf name, isn't it?
No. Waqf name is something totally different.
What is it?
Of course, it's a formal letter. Okay?
It's a formal letter.
It must have a beginning, a main text, and a conclusion. But in order to donate a book, in this way, it isn't that much, hard. Yet, it must be indicated that, to my knowledge, at least tens of important people, not only from Iraq, but also from other countries, even from the United States, donated their personal libraries to the library of Imam al-Hussein's Holy Shrine in Karbala.
That's all right. Okay.
And our purpose, not only mine, but those of other, donors of books to the library, this was our shared or common interest or common, purpose, that after our lives in this world, still our books will be, will
the
prove helpful,
for the posterity.
At the same time, it must be indicated that, yes, it can be done with regard to one's books. However, as Sheikh Rouhani is present here, nobody is entitled to donate all his, possessions, just a certain portion. It has a certain, percentage, a certain percentage of one's properties can be donated to a to a certain place, because I mean, I shouldn't deprive my children, for example, my wife and my children of my own properties. They do have some rights in this regard. So I have to calculate, for example, these books I don't I don't need anymore, or for example, of these books I have several copies. Okay,
so you have to observe justice among the family members and your
rationality is the is the basic criterion in this regard.
That's all right. Yes. That's really beautiful. And in this way, I think so many problems of the Muslim lands will be solved. Like, for example, poverty, lack of housing, helping the people in order to get married, young people especially, providing the dowries for the new girls who want to get married, and so many other problems of the Muslim lands with the help of the administration and the government. This is important. Because in this case, as I heard, in so many Muslim lands, in Egypt, in Saudi Arabia, in Kuwait, in Islamic Republic of Iran, in Bahrain, in Iraq, we have so many big organizations in order to take care of the endowment and the waqf of the society. And I think they can help a lot, because the people who want to do endowment trust them, give them the right power. And this giving power, we can say, is really important over here. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, what about you? Any other function of the waqf can you mention for us in the society?
Yeah, of course. One of the really important point here that should be mentioned is that sometimes we might mistakenly assume that when you do waqf or imbow something for the other people, it's a kind of loss. But you see, while it is a kind of income that you have for yourself, both spiritually and, as I mentioned, also economically and, let's say, in this worldly life. So that is why for our people, for Muslims, it's really important that nowadays they should take it into account that they should do waqf, because waqf, as Dr. rightly mentioned, there's no need to imbow all your properties.
Yes.
Just part of it. But the good influences, or the positive, let's say, impacts that it has on the lives of you yourself, I mean, the waqf, and also your society, your people, your relatives, and the poor people, and also the rewards that it has for your hereafter life, we should consider all these different aspects and dimensions of waqf and do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. So this way, of course, we can solve lots of problems, particularly for the youth, for the young generations who have lots of problems nowadays in different countries.
In order to be more familiar with the concept of waqf, I would like to introduce some books for you over here. Ahkam al-Waqf fi Shariat al-Islamiyya, written by Muhammad Obaid al-Kubaisi, has been also translated into Persian language, based on the ideas and the fatwas of different denominations inside Islam. The concept of waqf has been tackled. Al-Mustalahat al-Waqfiyya, written by Ubaidullah Atiqi and Khalid Shu'aib, and this is another book. And also Ayatollah Jafar Subhani has written an outstanding book, Ahkam al-Waqf fi Shariat al-Islamiyya. This is again an outstanding book, of which I invite dear listeners to go and visit and read out these books. And all in all, I could say that waqf and the public endowment and a specific endowment in Islam can really help to take care of the affairs of the Muslims, not only in your Islamic land, but all across the world. You know, it helps you to take care of the people and the poor Muslims and the people who are under the oppression all around the world. Thank you very much, Dr. Farhouani.
Welcome.
For a nice elaboration and explaining your experience of waqf. I'm Sheikh Rouhani. Thank you very much, too.
Thank you very much.
And dear listener, thank you very much, too, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the human beings and we're trying to dissect the human being, because we need to understand how we operate so we can make sure that we do not transgress and oppress other people when it comes to their rights. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran and through the sunnah of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they're trying to teach us how we can be the best human beings possible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like we said, sometimes He mentions the bad, negative attributes of a human being, and sometimes He mentions the good attributes of a human being. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does that, obviously He's trying to warn me and teach me who I am so I can refrain from the bad and do the good. So the choice of doing both or either is mine and yours, not Allah's. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously in control of everything, but He wants to see what I and you do, and reward and punishment is due to the action that I make. So what makes the perfect human beings in terms of human rights? So if we want to maintain human rights and make sure that others are, their rights are maintained when it comes to me and you, what or how should we be? There are a number of things that we've been told through the Quran and through the words of the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam that we need to have and should obtain if we don't have and seek them. One of which is purity. And this is just a whole concept, to be pure. Being pure, it means that you are a righteous person. A person that does not oppress other people. You're pure in the sense that you do not want to harm other people. You don't want to take the rights of other people. Like I said, this is just an overall general concept. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though he might refer to it as al-qalb al-salim, immaculate heart, is the heart that has no hate towards other people. A heart that has no animosity towards other people. A heart that does not want to harm other people. So this is just purity, again, when it comes to the mankind. That they don't do anything bad when it comes to others. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, and even the prophets before him, the entire messages of Islam and other religion is for the human being to become a pure human being. So Allah says, when he talks about the Prophet, yuzakki him, he purifies them. Because when we are not purifying ourselves and our hearts, then obviously we will sink in the pits of sins and crimes, and obviously taking the rights of other people. And sometimes, you know, taking the rights of others begins in our own houses before we even go outside the house. So we have to be pure the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended us to be. So the first trait for the perfect being in terms of human rights is that we need to maintain that purity overall, this general concept of purity. Before we look at other traits, let us quickly take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. We are looking at the perfect human, or the perfect as we can be, in terms of dealing with other people and maintaining their rights from an Islamic perspective. One concept that Islam emphasized on, maybe more than a lot of concepts in Islam, maybe one of the most emphasized on point beside monotheism and stuff, is thinking about other people and caring about other people. Now, it is very easy for the human being to be selfish. Selfishness comes without a cost, comes without a worry. In fact, it might even come with a pleasure to the person who is being in that state of not thinking of other people. Why? Because you're only taking and you're not giving, and you're only keeping and you're not sharing. And when you see yourself that you have more of stuff, then you start to think, well, you know, I'm good. I don't care about people. Because when you care about people, it means you have to give, and giving obviously harms you. Well, but that's not true, though. That's not how reality works. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I want human beings to think of one another, to feel how one another feels. So for example, when you look at our ibadat, there are ibadat Allah made compulsory on us, and they deal directly with other people. So we need to feel how they feel, for example, when it comes to khums, when it comes to zakah, you know, Islamic taxes, and even when it comes to fasting. One of the aspects of fasting is that as a human being, when I fast for a whole day from dawn to sunset, sometimes it could be 17 hours, sometimes 18 hours, depending on where you are. and you feel the hunger and you feel the thirst, that should remind you of other people who don't have these commodities, who are less fortunate than you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a way or another, is trying to get to me and get me to feel what other people are feeling. Because sometimes we forget, we get so occupied with ourselves, with our selfish self, and we're trying to please ourselves, that we forget about other people. Allah says, think of others. And from an Islamic perspective, if you look at the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to our last imams, they always say, think of others before you think of yourself. Pray for others before you pray for yourself. Do this for others before you do that for yourself. Why? Because if I make human beings and other beings priority, then I won't be oppressing them. Then I won't be taking their rights. But if I don't, then I will. I wouldn't care much about them. I don't care what happens to people. Why should I? In fact, you know what? Let me go oppress others so I can satisfy myself. So Islam and the Quran, they constantly want the human being, if he wants to be exemplary, if he wants to be perfect in the sense of a humanity, he needs to think of other people. So we said there is a wholesome purity that he needs to maintain. But to be specific, he needs to do what? He needs to think of other people, think of their pain, think of their misery, think of their suffering, and think how can he or she make a change in someone else's life and help another human being. That's, like I said, one of the main teachings of Islam, and that's what makes Islam so beautiful. So we will leave it here, and inshallah we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
In the limelight.
In the United States, the Republican Senator Lindsey Graham is to testify regarding Donald Trump's attempted coup on 6th of January 2021. Republican Senator Lindsey Graham is not categorically immune from testifying about non-legislative activity under the speech or debate clause. Please stay with us for more of the U.S. media's coverage of this story. The website salon.com has more on the story. Prominent former federal prosecutors urged the 11th Circuit Court of Appeals to force Georgia Republican Senator Lindsey Graham to testify before the special grand jury in Georgia's Fulton County that is investigating efforts to overturn the 2020 presidential election. Obama White House ethics czar Norman Eisen was among the attorneys representing the former prosecutors. The ex-prosecutors include former Massachusetts Republican Governor William Weld, who also served as the U.S. Assistant Attorney General for the Criminal Division, former acting New Jersey Governor and Attorney General John Farmer were also included, as was former Immigration and Customs Enforcement Director Sarah Saldana and former prosecutors Renato Mariotti and Sean Wu. The Superior Court of Fulton County, Georgia, authorized a targeted subpoena compelling Senator Lindsey Graham to testify about possible attempts to disrupt the lawful administration of the 2020 presidential elections in Georgia. read the filing. The district court's decision is correct. Senator Graham is not categorically immune from testifying about non-legislative activity under the speech or debate clause. As the district court explained, even if legislative immunity covers some of the testimony contemplated by the subpoena, it certainly does not cover all of it. The court filing argued that legislative privilege does not apply to non-legislative acts, such as Senator Lindsey Graham's phone calls with Georgia officials. The district court carefully assessed the facts, studiously applied controlling precedent, and took appropriate steps to modify the subpoena to safeguard Senator Lindsey Graham's prerogatives under the speech or debate clause. To the extent that Senator Graham harbors any lingering concerns that the district court's order will allow an end run around legislative immunity, the district court stands willing and able to adjudicate those disputes as they arise, as federal courts routinely do when resolving claims of privilege, the court filing read. Until then, Senator Lindsey Graham cannot escape questioning for his non-legislative acts by hiding behind the cloak of the speech or debate clause. The Reuters news agency has covered the same story but from a different angle. A federal judge on Thursday narrowed the scope of questions that Republican Senator Lindsey Graham must answer from a special grand jury investigating Donald Trump's efforts to overturn the 2020 presidential election results in Georgia. But she again rejected Senator Graham's bid to avoid testifying altogether. In a 23-page ruling, U.S. District Judge Lee Martin May in Atlanta, Georgia, said the U.S. Constitution protects Senator Lindsey Graham from having to discuss any investigatory fact-finding he was engaged in during two phone calls he made to Georgia election officials following the 2020 presidential election. Democrat Joe Biden's victory in the state helped propel him to the White House. However, the judge, Lee Martin May in Atlanta, ruled that the grand jury is free to ask Senator Lindsey Graham about other subjects, including any alleged efforts to encourage state election officials to throw out ballots, as well as any coordination that may have existed between Senator Lindsey Graham and the Donald Trump campaign.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means
today I'd like to read to you an excerpt from
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. His decree though
Ya ilaha kull shay'in wa malika ya rabba.
This is Foresight, a program on how to worship Allah.
Ya khaliqa kull shay'in wa waritha.
So, dear listeners, we are talking about informing our heart and what relation this has with our ubudiyya. Now, of course, when we are talking about the heart, we are talking about the inner dimensions of our being. A cordial discipline of worship especially the worship which involves invoking, and this kind of dhikr, the remembrance of Allah, is informing. Now, in the Arabic, this is known as tafheem. Now, this tafheem is what? It is informing the heart and constantly teaching the heart. Now, this tafheem is to take this heart, and at the beginning, just like a child who's not able to speak and is wanted to be taught, this heart also is not able to speak in the initial parts of our ubudiyya. And so the heart must be taught how to